We turn again in God's Word to Psalm 16, continuing our series tonight on that psalm. You kids who will be in Sunday school will be memorizing this psalm through the coming year. And so this will maybe give you a little hope to memorize that as we read through the psalm again. Become more familiar with the entire psalm, but we'll be looking at verses 7 and 8 of the psalm. Preserve me, O God, for in Thee do I put my trust. O my soul, Thou hast said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord. My goodness extendeth not to Thee, but to the saints that are in the earth, and to the excellent, in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied that hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood will I not offer, nor take up their names into my lips. The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. Yea, I have a goodly heritage. I will bless the Lord, who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt Thou suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And thus far, we read God's Word. As I said, the text tonight is verses 7 and 8. I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come under the preaching of the gospel tonight, we pray that Thou wilt strengthen our faith, that we may see in this word Jesus Christ Himself and His resolve and confession as He lived His life as our perfect Savior on this earth. But also may we be encouraged by these words, especially in the afflictions and trials of this life that we face. May we learn, Father, to set Thee always before our eyes, so that we may see Thee in truth and see all that is happening around us according to Thee and what it is that Thou art doing. So open our hearts to receive this word and strengthen Thy servant, that he may be faithful in the proclamation of it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Where do we go for help? That's a question that we face as we look at this passage tonight. Where do we go for help? I'm not talking about if your car breaks down, where do you take it? Or who do you call? I'm not talking about if you have a medical issue, where do you go for help? Talking about that, I'm sure you understood it that way spiritually. Where do you go for help? When you're stressed. When you feel the pressure of life. When you're hurting and struggling. When you're hurting and struggling because you know your own sinfulness. When you're hurting and struggling because of the difficulties and hardships of life. We live in a world that answers that question very differently. Where do they go for help? Well, they might go to television, they might go to drinking, they might go to drugs, they might go to virtual reality and try to find some kind of escape. But we're not immune from that either. That's why the question is so important. Where do you go for help? There might be times where we're trying to ignore what we're going through by watching the television. Maybe true, we're trying to drown our sorrows with drink or with drugs. We think we need a smoke and somehow that will help us in our time of need. No, it's none of those things. It's not the virtual reality. It's not all that can be found on the web. The psalmist is saying that his refuge, his strength, the place that he goes for his help is the Lord. He's saying in verse 8, I have set the Lord always, always before me. That word set has the idea of something that the psalmist does in his own mind so that in doing this he finds peace and calm in his mind and his soul. And he says, this is where I find my peace and my calm. It's in the Lord Himself. Always. Only Him. The psalmist is saying that the Lord will be front and center in his mind, in his heart, in his thinking, and in his actions. He's saying that this is where his mind goes. Sometimes we like to think that in our thoughts and our thinking, we really don't have any control over that. The psalmist says, no, that's not the case. When I'm in trouble, this is what I think about. This is where I turn in my thoughts, in my mind. It's to the Lord. He brings all of his thoughts captive to Jesus Christ. Now, the psalmist is able to do this because it's the Lord who gives him counsel. As we read in verse 7, where he blesses the Lord who hath given me counsel. So the psalmist is saying, I turn to the Lord and I see Him. I set the Lord before my face because the Lord has come and He's spoken to me. He's brought admonitions, He's brought warnings, He's brought comfort, and He's brought hope in His Word. And that counsel of the Lord has an impact upon him, so that he says in the second part of verse 7, my reins also instruct me in the night seasons. The reins would refer literally to kidneys. But it's not, of course, that our kidneys instruct us in our thoughts. But that's a figure, a picture for his innermost thoughts. And he's saying then there, in his innermost thoughts, those thoughts instruct him because he's received counsel of the Lord, and where this instruction leads him is to set the Lord always before him. And because that's the case, because he does that, he shall not be moved. He's strong, no matter what. Now that's the text in a nutshell. And we'll be developing that more in the text. But we're going to be looking at the text then. Those words, that confession of the psalmist, I will set the Lord always before me, from two perspectives. The first perspective is that of Christ Himself. We've taken notice of the fact that Psalm 16 is a messianic psalm. And we know that, and I pointed that out earlier, because of what we read in Acts chapter 2. I want to read out of Acts chapter 2 a moment because these words are quoted in the sermon of Peter at the occasion of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 25. So there in this sermon of Peter, he refers back to David here in Psalm 16, verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him. The him there is Jesus Christ. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for He is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. And then the verses that follow are a quotation of the verses that follow here in Psalm 16, verses 9 through 11 in Psalm 16. But what Peter is saying there in Acts chapter 2 is that when David was speaking, these aren't just the words of David, but these are the words of Christ Himself. And so we want to look at this psalm, this text in the psalm, from the perspective of Jesus Christ. These are the words that He spoke, describing Himself in His life and in His ministry. In fact, He lived them perfectly. But the other perspective with which you look at these words is from the perspective of believers, the followers of Jesus Christ. We don't live these words perfectly, but we're learning how to live these words. And so we look first to Christ and then learn how we are to follow behind Him as believers in Him. And notice, and remember, that we said one of the beauties of Psalm 16 is it sets before us how true believers live their faith in their lives. This is how we do that. I will set the Lord, Jehovah, always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. So with that understanding, we consider the text tonight using the theme, setting Jehovah before me. Setting Jehovah before me. We notice first Christ's confession, and then secondly, our confession. We look first to Christ. In His life, our Lord Jesus Christ said that God was always in front of Him. Through all of His life and the suffering that He went through, always and perfectly, He kept His Father in view. It was Christ who speaks these words, really, in His life and His ministry. I have set the Lord always before me. Part of what we see in these words is the very intimate communion and fellowship that existed between Jesus Christ and His Father. So we see fellowship and friendship in these words as Jesus lived His life here on this earth. And in that, there's something amazing, something beautiful, and something wondrous. But as we look at these words and see that they were really spoken by Jesus Christ, we want to see how it was that Christ set the Lord always before Him. And we notice that there are three ways in which He did that. And these three ways are very important because in seeing these three ways, we then learn for ourselves what it means to set the Lord always before us. But we see them first in Christ. The first is in this. He followed the agenda that was set by God for His life. Or to put it another way, our Lord Jesus Christ, in all of His life and His ministry, He obeyed the will of His Father. That will of His Father was the plan for His life, what He was called to do. That was the plan of God from all eternity, and that plan, much of it, was set forth even in the Old Testament Scriptures. And our Lord Jesus Christ followed that plan of God. He obeyed the will of God through His life. We go back to verse 7, where the psalmist said that the Lord gave him counsel. And so that was true of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord gave him counsel. The Lord directed how he was to live his life. And as Jesus grew up, as a young boy, and kids, you can understand this too. As Jesus grew up, as a young boy, he was learning what that plan of God was for his life. In Luke 2, verse 40, we read, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." We know, of course, that the Son of God knew this plan from all eternity, but we're talking about Jesus, the Son of God, become flesh. And He was growing as a child. And He was growing in His knowledge and understanding of what it was that He had come to this earth to do. And so that much of that plan was revealed even in the Old Testament Scriptures. I'll speak of a few of instances of that. For example, in the Old Testament, Isaiah 7, verse 14, we are told there that our Savior would be born to a virgin. It speaks there of the wonder of the incarnation and the wonder of the virgin birth. That was part of the plan. And then to give another example, His entrance into Jerusalem on a lowly colt of a donkey. Remember that at the beginning of the Passion Week on what we call Palm Sunday. That was foretold in Zechariah 9, verse 9, that our Savior would enter into Jerusalem in that very way. Men, Isaiah 53, that outstanding passage in the book of Isaiah that speaks of the servant of Jehovah as a suffering servant. Not only would he be hated of men, but he as well would suffer the wrath of God. He would suffer and bear that wrath. It's almost as if Isaiah stood there at the cross and saw the suffering of our Savior. But he didn't. He spoke of those things many years before it actually happened. The agenda was set. It was prophesied of in the Old Testament. And our Lord Jesus Christ came and He accomplished these things. Our Savior kept the Lord always before Him by perfectly executing the plan of God, by perfectly obeying the will of God. There's so many examples of that in our Savior's life and ministry. And how amazing and marvelous that is, especially when we contrast that to ourselves and our own weakness and our own failures to obey the will of God. Jesus did not fail to obey the will of God. For example, when He went to be baptized by John the Baptist in the desert, He was showing His willingness to set Himself on that course of suffering in His life and in His ministry until the point of dying on the cross. That baptism was a picture of what He would do on the cross. He would wash away the sins of His people. And then you kids remember where Jesus went after He was baptized. He went out into the wilderness and He fasted for 40 days. And then Satan came to Him and Satan tempted Him. And those three temptations of Satan were temptations in which Satan was trying to get Jesus to go away from that plan of God that would result in His exaltation. And Satan said, "No, there's an easier way. Do it my way." And Jesus would not. Remember what Jesus said to Satan, "Get thee behind me, Satan." And later in His ministry, He rebuked Peter in that same way when Peter said that Jesus should not suffer and should not die. Remember what Jesus said in John 6, verse 38. This is after He fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And Jesus says then, when the people there want to make Him their earthly king, Jesus says, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me." Jesus was no man pleaser. Jesus did not make His decisions in His life based on what He anticipated the people might do in response to what He said or what He did. Now, He always reacted to what happened to Him by doing what God called Him to do. Even when He was hanging there on the cross of Calvary with those nails through His wrists and His feet, and He's being mocked that He could not come down and He couldn't save Himself when He could, He stayed there because that was the plan of God for our redemption and our salvation. When He kept God before Him, He saw the one great event for which He came into the world. He must suffer and die for the sins of His people. That's why He told His disciples in Luke 9, verse 22, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain and be raised again the third day." He never wavered from that will, that plan of God. He did what God called Him to do, and He was not moved. He was not moved. So that's the first way in which we see that our Savior kept the Lord before Him. He obeyed His word, His plan, His counsel for Him. The second way that the Lord always kept Jehovah before Him was by looking to Him for strength in that which He was going through. And that became manifest or evident in Jesus' life, especially in prayer. As He was going through all of these things, as He was suffering in His life, He was a praying Savior. Jesus' life was one of intense suffering. And that's part of what's behind the text here. We're not told in the life of David that there was any direct suffering that he was going through as he wrote this psalm. But it's part of this psalm. It's part of the implication even here of the text. For example, at the end of verse 7, my reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Really, literally, the idea is just simply in the night. But the idea is the fears that one might have in the night and the dangers that one might face in the night. There in that night, the psalmist is speaking of trouble and hardship. And Jesus had that in His life too. A life that He lived, as it were, in the night with intense suffering and great hardship. Hebrews chapter 5 speaks of that in our Savior's life. Who in the day, Hebrews 5, 7 and 8, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. He suffered greatly, and through that suffering he learned obedience and was obedient. What an amazing phrase that is there in Hebrews 5. But through that all, Hebrews 5 tells us our Savior prayed. And of course, that brings us to think of what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. We sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. The suffering there was intense as he was thinking about the suffering on the cross and what he would have to endure there. Not simply being hated of men, but bearing the wrath of God. And he cried out there in prayer to his Father three times, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. The pain and the agony was real for our Savior, but he prayed. That's what he did through his ministry. He kept the Lord before him by praying for strength through his ministry. You could put it this way, our Savior lived in constant communion with his Father in prayer. We read often in his ministry that after an exhausting day of preaching and teaching and healing and people coming to him moment after moment throughout the day, you can picture our Savior exhausted in the evening, yet he wouldn't go right to bed, he wouldn't go right to sleep, but he would find a quiet place, sometimes with his disciples, sometimes without them, but a quiet place where he could pray. And certainly he prayed more times than we have recorded in the Holy Scriptures. Our Savior lived in constant prayer and perpetual communion with his Father. And Jesus prayed because he needed strength for the suffering that he would endure. He knew the presence of the Father with him, and he knew that the Father would give him strength, and thus he wasn't moved. He wasn't moved in that work that God had called him to do as he prayed to his Father. He prayed in his suffering. In that way, he kept the Lord before him. And then there's this third way. Christ set the Lord before him in all of his suffering by looking to his glorification and exaltation. He looked ahead to that which was his at the end of his life of suffering, that life with his Father in heavenly glory. He knew that that was his. He knew the end of it all was something good. He knew that the end of all of his suffering was something excellent. It was that exaltation which was to come. We read of that in the Scriptures as well in many passages. We find that here in Psalm 16. That's the connection between this text and the following verses. Therefore my heart is glad, we read in verse 9. My glory rejoiceth, my flesh also shall rest in hope. What's that hope? Well, it's the fullness of joy to come. It's the fullness of joy. It's being at God's right hand where there are pleasures forevermore. That's Hebrews 12, verse 2, where we read, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Our Savior endured the cross knowing the joy that was to come after the cross. He knew this because the Lord came alongside of him and told him that that would happen. Think of that time at the Mount of Transfiguration when our Savior tasted of the glorification, the exaltation that would be His there on that mount, especially when the Lord said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So Jesus was given a taste of that and knew that that was to come after all of His suffering, especially on the cross. Our Savior set the Lord before Him in knowing that He would dwell forever with His Father in the glorification of heaven. He knew the day was coming when not only He would die, but He would be raised and He would ascend into heaven. And when He ascended into heaven, the angels shouted in their great songs of joy and praise for the victory that He had accomplished and for the victory that God had accomplished through Him. Our Savior lived His life understanding that this was His. It would be His. He wasn't simply living in the moment. We hear people saying that in our world today. Just live in the moment. Jesus didn't just live in the moment. He was accomplishing the will of God with His eyes always set upon that future hope that was His of living life before the face of His God in that glorification and exaltation. And so His reins instructed Him. His mind was instructed by God, and He was instructed then to keep. He instructed Himself in all of His suffering and woes to keep the Lord before Him. That's where we see it in our Lord Jesus Christ. He kept the Lord before Him in His life and His work and His ministry. But now this is our confession as well. This is David's confession looking ahead to Christ. But now there's application for us. The idea here, remember, is that the believer in Jesus Christ then sets the Lord before him front and center in his mind is Jehovah God Himself. When there's trouble, when there's hardship, when there's suffering in life, where do we turn? The psalmist says, the believer turns to Jehovah God. Even as our Savior Jesus Christ did that perfectly in His own life. This is the believer's firm, intentional, constant, and active resolve. We make these words our own tonight. I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. We see in these words the personal determination not only of Christ, but of the psalmist, that must be our own. And our determination must be in our lives, in all that we face, in every aspect of our lives, always, that we have the Lord before our eyes and in our minds. So that when we look to Him, we find hope in our despair. When we look to Him, we find strength and a growing desire to obey Him. You see, the believer is resolved in his life more and more to see the truth of who God is through all of life. According to what we saw this morning, our natural tendency is to take God out of the picture. Some moments, we just look at what's going on in front of us, and that's all we see. We don't see it from the perspective of the God who's ruling over all and the God who loves us. The psalmist is saying, no, I'm not going to do that in my life. I'm not going to take God out of the picture. When I'm tempted, when I'm struggling, when I'm hurting, I won't take God out. But I will set the Lord always before my mind and before my eyes. And the psalmist says, I will do that constantly. That's the word in the text. Always. This is not something we do only when things are going well, but also when things are difficult. Psalmist is saying there's nothing that will deter him from having the Lord always before him. And we know that our Savior Jesus Christ did this perfectly. So tonight, that must be our confession as well. Whatever I'm going through, whatever health issues, sickness, when there's death, when there's poverty, when struggling relationships, I'm struggling with sin. The Lord always before me, constantly, always. To help us understand this, we can look at biblical examples of this on both sides. On the one hand, when there are some of God's people who didn't do that, and other examples when God's people did that. One such example is Jacob. You can see both sides of it in the life of Jacob. At the time when Jacob had stolen the birthright blessing from his brother Esau, and Esau wanted to kill him. So his mother came up with the idea that he ought to go to Uncle Laban's place and stay with him for a while to get away from Esau. So that's what Jacob did. He fled. But remember, his first night as he's by himself, he's all by himself. There's no motel to stay in along the way. He's out in a field, uses a rock for a pillow, and he falls asleep that night afraid. He didn't set the Lord before him at that moment. But the Lord came. The Lord came and instructed him. He gave him counsel. Remember how God did that to Jacob that night. Kids, you remember how the Lord sent a dream. And in that dream, there was a ladder with angels descending and ascending on that ladder. And the point of that dream was that Jacob was not alone in this journey. He was not alone as he headed off to Uncle Laban's, but the Lord was with him. And then God spoke a promise to him there in that dream. He told him that he would bring him back to the land. That land that God had promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He says, I'll bring you back. This land will be yours. And the point was, Jacob, you'll be kept safe. You have nothing to fear. There's no wild beast is going to come and devour you. And there's no enemy who's going to kill you. My promise to you is the promise I always gave. You and your descendants will have this land. Jacob's confession after that was, surely, God is in this place, and I knew it not. Now, the Lord was before him, and he named that place Bethel. God's house is the literal meaning of Bethel. And so Jacob saw that the Lord was before him, the Lord was with him, and so he set the Lord before him. He learned to do that. I think of Elijah when he was standing before Ahab and said, it will not rain until I pray for rain. He boldly stood before Ahab, that great king of Israel, proclaiming the word of God, God's judgment, and he did that knowing the Lord was with him. He set the Lord before him in his own mind. Think of Daniel. Daniel, when those other wicked rulers in Babylon were laying a trap for him and saying that if anybody else, or if any man prayed to anybody else but to Nebuchadnezzar, they would be put in the lion's den. And remember what Daniel did. He went home and prayed as he always did. He set the Lord always before him. Other times when God's people didn't do that, there was David when he slept with Bathsheba. The Lord was not before him in that moment. Peter, when he denied Jesus, the Lord was not before him. We seem to understand tonight that setting the Lord before us is the activity of the child of God who's living by faith. And how is that shown? Remember the three ways we saw it in Jesus' life. Those are the same ways we see it in our own lives. We set the Lord before us when we follow what He calls us to do in our own lives. In the Holy Scriptures, God comes and gives counsel to us. Verse 7, who hath given me counsel. God gives us counsel. He does that right here in His Word. Hope, comfort, warning, admonition. He says, this is the way you're to live. You must do this and you must not do this. He gives us this counsel. He warns us of sin and the lie. He speaks truth about Himself and our salvation. And He guides us in the way that we are to go. And we set the Lord before us then when we're in the Word and we're listening to the Word and we're committed to following the Word in our own lives. I will set the Lord always before me. How? In the Word. I will hear what He says and I will do what He says. Not following my own feelings, what I think I should do, because I have peace with it after. No. What does God say in His Word? That will I do. Secondly, in prayer, the one who sets the Lord before him goes to God in regular, heartfelt prayer. So that, in some ways, in our lives, there's this running conversation with God. We're hearing the Word of God. We're taking that Word with us. Our reins are instructing us. Our minds are instructing us, even in the night seasons. And we're responding by talking to God in prayer. The one who sets the Lord before him is in prayer with God. He draws near to God to praise Him and exalt Him. He draws near to God to cast his burdens upon the Lord and pour out those cares before him. The one who has the Lord before him takes upon himself the posture of kneeling and looking down in prayer. And thirdly, keeping our eyes fixed on the Lord means keeping our eyes fixed on our exaltation in Jesus Christ. You see, in the hardships and difficulties of life, not only do we pray, not only do we look to the Word of God, but we see and understand that all things are working for good. We have the sure confidence of exaltation. And that's our sure confidence because of the exaltation of Jesus Christ Himself. We know that one day we will rule with Him. One day we will be in heavenly glory with Him. And what a day that will be. We will see our Savior who died for us. That's part of what we keep before our eyes. The world says, live in the moment. We are not a people who simply live in the moment. But we live in the moment. We live in the present with the knowledge of that which is to come. Because we know it is sure and certain in Jesus Christ. And so you see, beloved, the idea is when God gives us counsel, this is how our minds are instructing us. There's no one who talks to you more than you talk to you. And how beautiful that is when we talk to ourselves in our own minds as we're instructed by the Word of God and we calm ourselves, we counsel ourselves, we instruct ourselves as God Himself is counseled, instructed us in His Word. That's what the psalmist is talking about. God counseled him. He counsels himself. He learns to do that with that truth that God has given to him. And then this is what he does. I set the Lord always before me as I live my life, no matter what it is that I am facing. And this then is the result for him. Contentment and praise. He says at the end of the text, because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Literally, that word there, not moved, means I will not be shaken. I will not totter. I will not fall over, is the idea. I will not be moved. Now, the explanation for that is because God is at my right hand. An amazing phrase that is here in the text. When we think of being at the right hand, we think of Jesus Christ being at the right hand of God. Now, here in the text is telling us that the Lord is at our right hand. And He's at our right hand as our helper. Not as if we're above Him and we tell Him what to do. No, He's there as our helper. Not to give us whatever we want. He's not there as our waiter that we put the order in and He gives us what we want. but instead He is there as our sovereign helper to give us that which we need as we're fighting against sin, fighting against the devil, and struggling through the afflictions of this life. He's there to meet our every need in Jesus Christ, our true needs. Comforting us, assuring us of His love and the saving work of Jesus Christ. And when we think on this, then, this is what brings us peace and contentment. Remember, we said at the beginning, where do you go for help? Where do you find peace? Where do you find contentment? The Word of God tells us over and over again, and it tells us right here, there's only one place. It's in Jehovah Himself. This is what drives away the fears and the anxieties that we have. This is what helps us in the hurts that we go through. It doesn't take away the hurt of illness, the hurt of death, the separation that comes with that death, the hurts that we inflict upon each other and that we experience at the hands of one another as well. As we go through those things, this is where help is found. It's found in Jehovah alone. In our financial fears and worries, whether we're young or we are old, here's where we go, to the Lord. The Lord who has all these things in His hands and has us in His loving arms as well. And so the psalmist says, I shall not be moved. And the same is true for us. We shall not be moved because the Lord is providing everything that we need. We experience that in many ways. I could go around the church tonight and just ask some of you who have been through hardships and difficulties, whether recently or even some years ago. You know what this is talking about? I shall not be moved. I know exactly what that's talking about. I wasn't moved. I maybe had questions and I struggled at times, but in the end, my faith was not shaken. It wasn't taken away. I knew the goodness of God. And He carried me through. His grace and His love did. And so we know that. We shall not be moved. So we set the Lord before us. There's contentment and peace found in Him. And the second thing, the second result of this, is saying what the psalmist did at the beginning of verse 7. I will bless the Lord. I will bless the Lord. Why? With giving me counsel. Because God's given me counsel, my reins, my mind instructs me in the night seasons. And then I've learned to set the Lord always before me. This is all the work of God. It's all the gift of God. And so we respond in the way the psalmist does. I will bless the Lord. I will praise and glorify Him. The literal idea there, I will be on my knees, bowing down and praising this great God. And that's our response as the people of God. Praise because He is faithful and He is so good to us. He gives us this counsel. He, in the end, instructs us. And He works in us so that we set Him before us. And we're not moved because of His goodness and faithfulness. So praise be to Him. I will bless the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we respond by praising Thee tonight, thanking Thee for Thy goodness and Thy faithfulness. Thankful that Thou art a God who upholds us in the night seasons. There's some right now going through those seasons, having fears and anxieties. Oh Father, build them up. Give them strength to set Thee before them in their eyes and in their minds. And may they know that they shall not be moved. And strengthen each one of us in our lives that we would set Thee always before our minds, so that we would live to praise Thee and live trusting in Thee as well. Father in heaven, go with us now in this new week and grant us all that we need. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.